Today's scripture reading is going to be coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. Again, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. And it reads, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad."
Church, say amen. Amen. What would you think of a young man who, or woman who says she or he wants a driver's license, not studying the driver's manual? What would you think of a person who desires to be a lawyer but not studying for the bar? What would you think of a person who wants a PhD but not making preparation for the qualifying exams? Then consider the myriads of people who want to go to heaven but make no preparation for judgment. The Bible reveals that judgment is as sure as death. Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die," the Bible says, "but after this, the judgment." When you think about that, the Bible does reveal that there is something after death. And it reveals that the "after this" happens to mean the judgment. So there is something that we all must look forward to. That's a horrifying fact for some, and that's obviously a good fact for others. But you will determine which. Judgment. Paul talks about judgment in Romans chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. And what Paul has to say about the judgment should move all of us to prepare for this day. This day is coming. The Bible reveals that it is appointed. And that means that this is an appointment that you and I shall not miss. Obviously, there are many appointments today that we can miss. There are many times where we can make an appointment and decide that I'm not ready, or I don't want to go to that appointment, and we can call and cancel that appointment, or we can just not show up. But that's not the case with the judgment. When you consider what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 2, it should sober us up regarding this judgment. Notice the reality of the judgment as told by Paul here in Romans chapter 2. Let's begin with verse number 1.
"Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man."
Now consider what Paul is making reference to the Jews. Now we'll be studying Romans in a Wednesday night class, so we'll put it more in its context. But for today, we kind of want to make the application. But you will notice that Paul is making reference to the Jews here because he has just finished a discussion regarding the Gentiles. Which there was no understanding by the Jews at all that the Gentiles were not guilty. The Jews certainly understood that. But Paul has to get the Jews to also see their guilt. And he says, "Thou art inexcusable, O man," what?
"Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same thing."
I am so thankful, as I'm sure you are, that judgment will not be on the basis of man's testimony. I'm glad God is not going to call some man up in judgment before him and say, "Testify to me about Greg Dismuke." I'm so thankful about that, because that man might not like Greg Dismuke. That man may have no basis for not liking me, but yet and still he may not like me. I'm glad that it's not going to be based on man's feelings. Because some folks feel about you in a way they have no right to feel that way about you, but for some reason, folks can look at you and decide they don't like you. Folks can look at how you dress and decide that they don't really feel that good about you. Folks can look at the way you walk and then look and say, "You think you something." And all of a sudden have an attitude about you. I'm just thankful that it's not going to be about man's feelings or his thoughts about you and things of that nature, because man has proven over and over and over again that he is not to be trusted when it comes to judgment. I mean, you consider man's judgment in a court of law. We try to make the judgment based upon truth. I mean, every person who stands up before a court of law is sworn in to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. However, There's always the possibility that witnesses might be mistaken, and even the innocent sometimes are wrongly convicted because some folks are honestly mistaken. People have been wrongly convicted in courts of law. Not only that, perjury has been committed in our courts of law. Sometimes those who are sworn to enforce the law tamper with evidence in order to get a conviction. We've even seen lawyers who will basically sell their souls knowing the truth and knowing their clients are guilty, but will suppress that truth and not even allow that truth to be brought out in order to get their client off. That's the world in which we live. But what Paul is talking about in the reality of God's judgment is that judgment is going to be according to truth. Notice what he says in verse number 2.
But we are sure that the judgment of God.
Notice what he said. For we are sure that the judgment of God. This is not about man. The judgment of God is what?
Is according to truth.
Is according to truth. My friend, there's a reason why the Bible tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Why? Because truth is going to pay great dividends for you one day. Truth is going to pay great dividends when you need it the most. And when you think about something like the judgment, my friends, you better wedge yourself to truth. You better embrace truth. Take truth into your bosom. Wear the truth, buy the truth, and do not let it get away from you. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 3, and verse number 3, the Bible says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. Amen. My friends, bind them upon thy neck. Are there any women here who have jewelry on? Please raise your hand. You got a necklace on of some sort, raise your hand. Okay, there's only a few in here. I'm going to be checking to see. Hey, look around and see. Raise your hand if you got any jewelry. You know, women wear jewelry about their neck, and when they wear it, it's because it's an ornament that means something. And they want to show that off. They feel like that's significant. And they don't just put on any kind of jewelry. They put on something that they consider to be important and precious to them, and that's what they'll show. That means something. So you ought to take the truth, and you ought to, like an ornament that is precious to you, bind it about your neck and even write it on the tables of your heart. Embrace truth. Take truth into your bosom. Live according to that truth. When you speak, let truth come out. Why? Because it's a part of your heart. It has been written upon the tables of your heart. That's how important truth is. My friends, he says, don't let truth get away from you. Don't let truth forsake you. You hold on to truth. Why? Because truth is going to matter one day. Truth will help you in this life. But my friends, and that which is to come, my friends, it will secure you throughout all eternity. The psalmist in 146 and verse number 6 declares that the God that made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, he keepeth truth forever. So that truth that we're describing that's going to judge us one day is not subject to change. You know, this fact that the reality of the judgment is going to be on the basis of truth should scare some. But it should also excite those who have a proper relationship to it. My friends, you don't have to worry about truth. It should excite you if you do truth. John 3:21. It should excite you if you worship in truth, John 4:24. If you know the truth and are freed by truth, John 8:32. If you are sanctified by truth, John 17:17. If you speak the truth, Ephesians 4:25. If you rightly divide truth or handle a right truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, I like handling a right truth because some folks, when you say rightly dividing the word of truth, oh, they understand, oh, I need to get it right. Well, another verse says handle aright the word of truth. Sometimes we can get it right, but we don't always handle it right. Sometimes we misuse truth. And so we have to handle aright the word of truth. You don't have to worry about judgment if you handle aright the word of truth, if you acknowledge truth. 2 Timothy 2:25. If you are begotten by truth, James 1:18. If you are established in present truth, 2 Peter 1:12. If you love in truth, 1 John 3:18. If you walk in truth, 2 John 4. If you are a fellow helper of the truth, 3 John 8. If you have this relationship with truth, you don't have to worry about a judgment that's going to be based upon truth. But my friends, there's a whole lot of folk. You see, what you do with truth now will determine what truth does with you later. When you stand before God and the basis of his judgment is on truth, and you don't have a proper relationship with truth, if you have not bound truth around your neck like a precious ornament, if you have not written upon your heart, the tables of your heart, that truth, if you have not done truth and lived truth and walked in truth and acknowledged truth, if that's not true of you, my friends, you don't want to see this judgment. Because this judgment is going to be based on truth. You see, for the person who failed to call him Lord, Lord, the person who called him Lord, Lord, and did not the things which he says in Luke 6:46, that person don't want to see this judgment. God tells us in his word how to be made righteous. In 2 Corinthians or Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17, he tells us where righteousness is revealed. He said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Where is the righteousness of God revealed? In the gospel. That means, my friend, outside of the gospel, I cannot find the righteousness of God. You can't become righteous on your own. You can do righteous acts, you can do righteous deeds, and you can do a lot of righteous stuff, but if you're not declared righteous by God through his son Jesus Christ, my friends, that is not the kind of righteousness going to have you standing approved before God. He tells us how to be made righteous, and that, my friends, is in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells us how to be justified, Romans 5:1. He says, therefore, by being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 9 of the same chapter, he says that we are justified by the blood of Christ. Therefore, we shall be saved from wrath through him. My friends, that wrath is what's going to be poured out in that final judgment on those who have not been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. My friends, he tells us how to be reconciled in his word. Romans 5 verse number 10. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Judgment, my friends, would not be based on deception. It would not be based upon false reports of others. It will be based on truth. Things as they really are. Not how you suppose them to be. Not how you perceive them to be. Not how you thought they were. But things as they really are. Truth. Let me show you in verse number 3, the authentication of the judgment will be truth. Notice what he says.
And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?
There will be no technicalities by which one can get off, even though he's guilty. Amen. Boy, we love to look for those in the courts of man, don't we? Looking for some technicality by which someone can get off. But let me tell you, first of all, there will be no Bill of Rights. The first 10 amendments of the Constitution constitutes the Bill of Rights. If you're talking about freedom of religion and freedom of speech, we're protected by the First Amendment. If you're talking about the government intruding your home and freedom of rights in your home and things of that nature, then the government cannot just come into your home and take over. That's why the police have to have a search warrant. They can't just come. We got freedom. And so basically the Bill of Rights is properly keeping the judgment or keeping the government to limits regarding its citizens. They cannot just come in and invade our privacy. There are certain things they cannot do. And so we're protected by the Bill of Rights. But my friends, when you get to this judgment, there'll be no Bill of Rights. Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This government that we're going to deal with, the government of God, the theocracy, my friends, that means that he has all authority, all rule, all power has been given into his hands for him to judge. In fact, in John 5:22, the Bible says that all judgment has been committed to the Son. There will be no Bill of Rights, my friends. You don't have any rights. When you stand before God, it's going to be about his rights. His right to judge every man, woman, boy, or girl. And there will be no plea bargaining. There'll be no plea bargaining trying to get less time. If you are found guilty, the maximum penalty will be enforced. That's eternity without the possibility of parole. Well, that sounds a lot worse than life. This is eternal death without the possibility of parole. Matthew 25 and verse number 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. My friends, there will be no plea bargaining. There will be no Fifth Amendment to hide behind. God has your file. You won't have to evoke the Fifth. Some folks are like, I plead the Fifth. You won't have to worry about that. You won't have to plead the Fifth. He won't need to hear from you. Proverbs 15, verse number 3, the Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees everything. God knows everything. You won't need to testify, and no one will need to testify on your behalf. Boy, I tell you what, this is a time we would love some human testimony, wouldn't we? Do you have any witnesses, Mr. Disney, you want to call? I call everybody who liked me. Everybody who thinks well of me. Everybody who think I'm the best thing since sliced bread, wouldn't you? That's who we call, because we want those folks to speak on our behalf. God, I'll tell you, Brother Disney, there was no harder worker than Brother Disney. Oh, yeah, go ahead and lie. God knew. God saw it. Oh, brother, you know how we say sometimes, if any man would go to heaven, that man goes to heaven. How can you say? There may be a whole lot of things about that man you don't know. God knows, though. God knows the secrets of men, and those things will even be revealed unto him. Oh, we would love to have some human testimony at this point, but it will not be so. Amen. There will be no Fifth Amendment. I plead the Fifth. You know why? God already knows everything about you. You can go ahead and evoke the Fifth because you don't need to speak anyway. He already got you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13. The Bible says, for neither is there any creature which is not manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. My friends, the authentication of this judgment will be truth. There will be no statute of limitation. You know, misdemeanors and lesser crimes in this country generally carry about a 2-year limitation on them. Which means if you committed a misdemeanor or some small crime, and then 3 years later there's a lot of evidence against you to show that you commit that crime, they can't even try you for it. Oh boy, you can get away. But there is no statute of limitation when it comes to that sin. There's no amount of passing of time that will expunge sin from your record. The only way you can get sin off of you is repentance and a God that forgives. And that repentance has to be genuine. You see, even though I can say to you, I'm sorry, but God knows the heart. And so when a person truly repents, that repentance will be known by God, and God is truly the only one that can actually forgive. Now, we can forgive one another, as we've stated when we looked at forgiveness. We can forgive one another. I can say, hey, I forgive you, and I can let it go as far as I'm concerned. But my friends, if you didn't truly repent, there's a God in heaven that knows your heart. And he is the one that can truly release you from sin. And my friends, if you have not been released from your sin, when you stand before the judgment, you can't tell God that was 15 years ago. Lord, I did that 25 years ago. The Lord doesn't care. You didn't take care of it for all of those 25 years, and that sin will meet you in the judgment. There's no statute of limitation on it. You know, that frightens me for folks who get themselves in situations that they don't want to get out of. You know how, as a preacher, I go to congregation. Sometimes I preach at several different congregations, and when I get to a congregation, there's always folks in certain situations, and they've been in them situations for a long time. And a lot of times they've been in them situations for so long that the congregation where they are has begun to accept them. And so sometimes they feel like, well, hey, you know what, Brother Disney, yeah, I remember I got divorced from my wife 30 years ago. That was 30 years ago. Where is she now? Well, she lived across town. Well, who is it? Well, this is my wife now. Well, what happened over there? You see, your wife now, that may be your wife over there in God's sight, but over here you got another one. But since it's been 30 years and passed, we just let it go. We don't say anything about it. But there's a God in heaven that's going to bring that up in judgment. And if you're married to a new missus over here, and that missus over there was your wife in the sight of God, he's going to judge you for that. And there be no statute of limitation that allows you to be freed from that situation, because if it was sin 30 years ago and you still got her or she still got him, it's still sin today. Now you can get away with us for a while, because after a while you can say and lie and tell all this kind of stuff. But if that's not right according to truth, Brother Disney, how you see me, I don't care how I see it. What's the truth? Amen. If it's not right according to truth, my friends, you're going to be judged on the basis of truth. And let me tell you this, God is going to know who the rightful mate is. And if you find yourself with the wrong one, you're going to be judged according to that truth and judged in that sin in which you died. My friend, that's a terrible thing, don't you think? But only for those who find themselves in those kind of situations. There will be no insanity plea. Many people are insane, but it will not get them off. What do I mean? Well, you're insane to believe that one is going to sow to the flesh and then reap everlasting life. That's insane. But some people believe they're going to do it. Just live as worldly as you can. Do all the worldly stuff. Have all the worldly friends. Do worldly things in worldly ways. Call worldly things by worldly names. And somehow going to go to heaven. You're insane to believe that. What is insane to believe he's going to give his life to the devil and spend an eternity with God? That's insane. Yet some folk believe that. What is insane to believe he can leave everything to chance? Roll the dice. And just end up in heaven. He doesn't search for God's word. He doesn't know. He's just kind of walking along in this life. He just doesn't pay attention to anything. He's just strolling along, just going along. And you know what? Somehow he's going to wind up in heaven with no effort on his own. Just kind of rolling the dice and hope I go to heaven. That's insane. One is insane to believe that he can doubt, question, and deny God's very existence. But if possibly there is a God, expects that God is going to give him heaven. That's insane. You see, I believe folks are truly insane, but it will not get them off. You see, when God changes you, resurrects you, brings you back into connection with your body, changes and brings you before the judgment, you're going to be sane and in your right mind. You know, folk love to say some things happened to them and they weren't in their right mind. Well, I wasn't in my right mind. Why weren't you in your right mind? Well, I had been drinking a little bit and I didn't know what I was doing. Yeah, the problem was you were drinking though. You see, you got over here. How many young ladies have gotten themselves in trouble with men because they drank too much and somebody took advantage of them? They were basically passed out and then got raped and all this kind of stuff. And then they say, well, I didn't know what I was doing. I wasn't in my right mind, all this kind of thing. Yeah, but this is what got you to that point. Sure, they're guilty of what they've done, but if you hadn't been drinking, you would have never got out of your right mind. You would have been sober and knew what you were doing. So a whole lot of folks like to blame things on, well, I did this, I wasn't thinking straight. What you need to do is make sure, my friends, that you don't do those things that get you in those situations. But let me tell you something, God is going to judge that too. But when you come to judgment, you're going to be sane. And you're going to be in your right mind to answer for the things that you've done. And when you get to this judgment, there will be no higher court for which to appeal. A whole lot of folk in prison right now awaiting an appeal. But there will be no higher courts for us to appeal. You will be in the highest court with the greatest judge. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 16.
In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men.
In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men.
By Jesus Christ.
By Jesus Christ.
According to my gospel.
My friends, that's the highest court with the highest judge. There'll be no other for which we can appeal or to which we can appeal. You will be in the highest court in the land. In the same epistle, Paul spoke of an inevitable judgment. Romans 14 and verse number 10. He said, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. My friends, that's the reality of the judgment. But let me show you the revelations of the judgment Notice chapter 2 and verse number 5. How does it read?
But after thy hardness,
uh-huh,
and impertinent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
It will be an upright judgment. It will be righteous. Righteous signifies without prejudice or without partiality. It will be an unbiased judgment. Look at Romans 2 and verse number 11. Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. But notice chapter 2 and verse number 6. How does that read?
Who will render to every man according to his deeds?
Every man will get exactly what is coming to him. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to say to God, Lord, just give me exactly what I have coming to me? Yes, no, maybe so. Isn't that what we want? You see, but that's what every man's going to get. He's going to get exactly what is coming to him. He's going to get his due. And it will be fair. Why? Because he's going to render to every man according to what? His deeds. His works. So in a sense, you will have something to do with your judgment. So what I'm doing now is what he's going to bring before me then. And if I'm doing works of righteousness, and I love the truth, and I'm doing truth, and I'm living truth, and I'm walking in truth, I won't have to worry about it, because that's what's coming up. Every man will get his due. Jesus says that in John 5, 28 and 29. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done what? Good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Every man will get his due. You see, with Paul, it was easy to get the Gentile or the Jew rather to see and agree that the Gentiles were sinners. Go back to chapter 2 and notice verse 3 again.
And thinkest thou this,
uh-huh,
O man, that judgest them which do such things, and does the same, thou shalt escape the judgment of God?
You see, he had no problem getting the Gentile to agree, or Jew to agree, that the Gentiles were sinners. Oh, they understood that perfectly. You read chapter 1 and you see the black list that is given of the Gentile sins, and then you see the Jew is condemning them as well. Yeah, I have no problem with that. Paul can get him to see that very clearly. But his problem is trying to get the Jew to see that he also was a condemned sinner. That's what Paul is trying to get the Jew to understand. Now, if he gets the Jew to understand that, then he can get the Jew to see his need for the gospel. If he does not get the Jew to understand that he too is a condemned sinner, then the Jew will not believe that he stands in need of the gospel. So Paul then points, his point is, do you really believe, Jew, that you can condemn the Gentile, practice the same thing, then escape the judgment of God? Does that kind of sound like us today? How easy is it for us to see someone else's faults? Say amen to that. Isn't it easy? Don't I know when everybody else is wrong? Don't you know what's wrong with this church? Come on, tell the truth. Don't you know what's wrong with it? Don't you know what's wrong with everybody in it? I mean, you're an expert. Give you a few minutes with everybody, you can tell everybody what their problem is, couldn't you? But now tell me what your problem is. Well, I'm a good person. I get along with people. I get along with everybody. I don't do nobody. You see, when we look at ourselves, it's hard for us to see that we have the problem. But it's so easy to see that everyone else has the problem. The Jew could understand that the Gentiles were sinners, but they could not see that they themselves were sinners. And so Paul is trying to get them to understand it. My friends, you are condemning the Gentile, but you're doing the same thing. Sometimes we will allow certain things in our friends and in our family members that we will not allow in someone else. Isn't that interesting? They had actually despised God's goodness. Look at verse number 4 there. Hold on. That word despise is kataphroneo. And that word literally means they thought little of God's goodness. Literally, they thought nothing of it. The word in the original means they formed a low estimation of it, or to think down the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long suffering. That word, makath rumia, is that word long suffering. And literally, it carries the idea of a man who has it within his power to take revenge, but does not do it. Can you imagine someone do you wrong, do a heinous thing towards you, and then it's just and right, and you have the opportunity to put revenge on that person? You have them within your grasp, and it's okay for you to do it. It's justified for you to do it, and you get a chance. You are the judge, the jury, and the executioner, and my friends, having that right, that power within your hands, and you decide not to utilize that power, even though it's just for you to do it. That's God. God would be justified in destroying every sinner. But as one who could take revenge on the world for all of the wickedness and killing his son and all of those things, and yet God has not brought that gauntlet down. And Paul is saying to them Jews, you despise that. And you miscalculate that God's patience is giving you an opportunity to repent. But Paul in no way wanted the Jew to understand that God would not judge them for these things. And isn't it just like so many people that miscalculates the significance of the time which God grants for repentance and mistakenly take his long suffering for approval in their wickedness? Solomon wrote of this long time ago in Ecclesiastes 8:11. When he said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, it is therefore fully set in the hearts of men to do evil. Because I've gotten away for a long time, I began to think that it's all right. Nothing's going to happen. And sometimes we think that that means it's okay in the sight of God. There are people who will call evil good and good evil, and they believe that they are doing God's business. You realize when them folks flew them planes over in these buildings, they thought they were doing God's business. As crazy as that may sound to us, they thought that they were doing the acts of God. Why else would folk commit suicide thinking and believing that they are going to heavenly bliss in their very act of criminality and murder? But that's what they believed. And people get hardened in their sins because they believe that since they have not gotten it yet, they might not get it. Now, isn't that the way we thought as children? If you don't get that child, when that child does it the first time, and you let it go 2, 3, 4, 5 times, what does that child begin to believe? Okay. It's all right. Then that child grows up. You've been letting Johnny get away since he was here. Now Johnny's in high school. The schools can't do nothing with Johnny. And they're threatening to call Johnny's parents down to the school because the little ninth grader is out of control. And Johnny looks up and says, what they gonna do? They're not gonna do nothing. You know why? Because Johnny didn't got away for so long. And because sentence didn't come immediately, it got set in Johnny's heart to continue to do evil. My friends, that's what happened with the Jews. Paul says, and you despising God's riches of his goodness, and you despising his forbearance and long suffering as one that could take vengeance on you but chooses not to, and you've miscalculated and took it the wrong way. Well, Paul says this judgment, one of the revelations of this judgment is that it will be an uncovered judgment. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 16 again.
In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men.
In the day when God will judge the secrets of men.
By Jesus Christ, according to my gospel.
You see, we here learn the standard of the judgment. Paul and other divinely inspired penmen, the gospel. He says he's going to judge the secrets of men by that gospel that Paul and others have been inspired by the Holy Spirit to reveal. Then we learn the source of the judgment by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body according as he had done, whether it be good or bad. My friend, it's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, question. Just think about this quickly for a moment. What if judgment had transpired yesterday? Think about yourself. What if judgment had transpired yesterday? What if we had all been called to judgment yesterday? Were you living in rebellion to God yesterday? Had you obeyed the gospel as of yesterday? Boy, don't you know that those who are living in rebellion to God, if they were living in rebellion to God yesterday and judgment was yesterday, wow, they were in a lot of trouble. Judgment was yesterday and you had not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were in some serious trouble. Were you faithful to the Lord and his church yesterday? You know, I like to think of it this way. If yesterday had been the judgment, the last time you had been here, maybe when judgment came yesterday, you hadn't been here for 3 weeks. What were you doing in those 3 weeks? What was your problem? Those 3 weeks that you were missing. I kept you from worshiping according to God's commandments for those 3 weeks. You see, the next time you decide you're going to disappear for 3-4 weeks, maybe you ought to think about the fact that this judgment is a reality, and at some point you might be called to this judgment. Life for you could end, and the next appointment is judgment. So even though in your mind the judgment may seem to be a great way off, the fact is if you die, your next appointment is judgment. Were you unfaithful to the Lord and his church? You know, I realize that there are people sometimes who allow their difficulties and their problems with other people to keep them from the Lord's services. I realize that people do that. But that's why these kind of sermons are intended to sober us up a bit. Because I don't care what you do to me, you're not stopping me from worshiping God. You show up and I'll show up. Hopefully we'll get into God's word and get the thing squared away and get it right. But I tell you what, too many people walk away from the Lord's church talking about I'm offended at so-and-so. I don't care if you're offended at so-and-so. You don't walk away from your job when you're offended at so-and-so. Why would you walk away from the church? But if judgment had come yesterday, my friends, what position were you in reference to the Lord and his church? Because you cannot separate the head from the body. Amen. Thankfully, for those who are yet unprepared, judgment was not yesterday. However, it will come one day. Judgment is coming. Paul speaks of it as a reality. And then he speaks about the revelations of that judgment, what we can expect. And the Bible says judgment is as sure as death. Just as sure as every man is going to die, every man is coming to judgment. Whatever position you were in, thankfully, the judgment didn't occur, so you have a right now to make whatever necessary preparations toward the judgment. I wouldn't understand a man or a young man or a woman talking about, I want my driver's license, but will not study driver's manuals. I wouldn't understand that. I would not understand a lawyer who says he wants to be a lawyer, but will not prepare for the bar. I just would not understand that. I would not understand a person who wants a PhD but makes no preparation for the qualifying exam. I wouldn't understand that. And I do not understand for the life of me someone who wants to go to heaven but makes no preparations for the judgment. Do you understand that? Well, then you have an opportunity this day to make preparation. You can start in the right direction today. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what you need to do. You need to become a member of Christ's church. You need to become a member of the kingdom. You do that through belief in Jesus Christ, that he is God's son, that he is God, and that you, my friends, need to repent of the sins that you have committed against him, the sins that cost Jesus his life, that caused him to have to go and suffer on a cruel cross because of our sins. You need to repent of those sins, turn away from them. With a sorrowful disposition, my friends, you turn away from those things that you know are wrong, and you commit yourself to that which is right. Having believed in Jesus, repenting of your sins, you confess him with no shame before witnesses that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you submit yourself to baptism so that you will emulate his death, his burial, and his resurrection. When you rise out of the water, you are a new creature, where old things are passed away, and now all things become new. My friends, be faithful unto him every day of your life. I tell people sometimes you only have to be faithful one day. All we have is today. What is tomorrow? Who knoweth these things? I don't even know if tomorrow shall come. And if tomorrow shall come, I don't even know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. I might die today. I only have to be faithful one day. Can you be faithful one day? So be faithful today. And then if tomorrow comes and I wake up and I find myself in that tomorrow, which is today, then you know what I have to do? Just be faithful one more day. And if them days just keep coming, all I got to do is just be faithful that day. So literally, you only have to be faithful one day. You ever seen a project that you have to do, and you got all this stacks of work, all these stacks of work on your desk, and boy, you see this stuff is a mile long. You look and you get overwhelmed because what are you looking at the whole thing? Like, man, I got to do all of that, and then you get overwhelmed. You do nothing. But if you were to take that and you were to say, hey, let me start here and let me get done what I can do. Let me just do this and focus on this, get that out the way, and then move to the next thing. Then before you know it, you find yourself moving right on through your workload. Christian life. Some people look at the Christian life, they look at it in its totality, and they say, I just can't see how I can do that. You know what? One day. Can you be faithful one day? Can you keep your mouth shut one day? Can you stop talking crazy one day? Can you not say what's on your mind one day? Can you avoid something that you know is no good for you one day? Then you can live the Christian life. You can obey the gospel, because all you have to do it is one time, one day. You can obey right now. You ready to come to Jesus? If you need to repent, get rid of your sins, you need to make sure you do that right now. You can do that today. And then, my friends, be faithful. He says, I'll give you life. If you need to come, come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.